a higher family. He's the Most High, holy and eternal, King of all kings, the only true wise and living God, the Almighty. Well, hello again, family. So this is the part two video to the video we've just seen, which, as you recall, was a tribute to the late Patrice Lumumba, who was the first president or prime minister of the Democratic Republic of Congo. He led his nation, as we saw, into its independence back in 1960. So as I said in that video, I didn't actually want to provide any additional commentary in that video, really out of respect for his memory and also for his family also. But there are a number of things I would like to come on to say, really, because certainly several themes in his legacy really have, I guess, come to define so much of what we have seen. Well, really in the, I guess, the interactions, the nature of the interactions between, I guess, Europeans, African nations and peoples, and, brown, and non-European peoples generally. I'm not really coming from the perspective of a kind of victimhood angle really around this, and not at all, but more really from the perspective of really trying to understand and find a way forward. Because we are, I guess, aware that the whole legacy, what we can only say is certainly the whole of the 20th, probably the 19th century as well, in terms of, I guess, European colonization of African nations, is a difficult and a thorny one. I think Ahaya also is also mindful of that in a great extent, in as much as he has provided quite a long period of time for some sort of response to be made to this all. But we see that rather than a response being made, it's, well, just really just been totally legitimized and even institutionalized within many of the systems and orders of world governance, really, and that we currently see and that we live in today. And this now is a problem. Why is it a problem? Because essentially it's going to incur Yahuwah's judgment with the additional complexity that many of our people, Yashra-like peoples, and brown and African peoples as well, are also very much, very well integrated into these systems. Partly really, well, from the perspective of those who deem themselves to be Christians, this is unfortunate because, as you recall, the Word of God repeatedly tells us that we are to come out of her and be separate unto him. So we really have been looking in our Sabbath day sessions to understand our current, I guess, global context, to see that today we live in Mystery Babylon, essentially. And we have dealt with the fact that the whole book of Revelations is essentially concerned with her judgment. So I want to really look at, I guess, some of the actual themes we've visited in our previous Sabbath sessions to understand, I guess, what we currently are facing today. We did actually look at these themes initially back in our previous Sabbath session video, which I believe was called Evidencing the Tabernacles of Babylon. And that did explore the fact that, well, we see very, very much that often with brown and African governments globally, it's very, very much as if their governments, the way that things are done, does very much seem to favor external European forces as opposed to even the interests of their own peoples. And we did actually look at this and from the Word of God, and actually find revelation in the Word of God to give us some understanding as to why and what was actually going on. So I want to actually revisit that particular theme in today's session. As I say also, from the perspective of the fact that not only are we told to come out of Mystery Babylon, but now we are at a juncture where, as I say, we are at a point of judgment. Is all I can say, that now can't really be turned back. And as I say, many people are still very much intertwined with this system because they haven't adhered to Yahuwah's instruction to come out from her and be separate unto him. So we're going to come on to discuss all of this. I'm actually calling the title for this video The Border of Wickedness. And the actual inspiration for the title is taken from Malachi 1 verse 4, which says, "And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever." So who here is the prophet Malachi speaking of? So we're going to come on to explore this theme, as I say, in a bit more detail in this particular video. But before we go fully into that, we do have a protocol, if you recall, for opening up these specific videos for this channel. And that is to really commence with an opening reading of Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 7. So let's go to our opening reading now, and then we'll come back and delve more deeply into this subject matter, the border of wickedness, to really understand who the prophet was speaking of. So our opening reading is Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 7, and that reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." So that really is an abridged version of the law, essentially, and reads us define our duty, our reasonable service to Yahuwah, as really starting with our responsibility to ensure that we love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might, as he instructs us to there. And also, as we're aware, because in our longer Sabbath day sessions, we also do also read Matthew 22, verses 35 to 40, which also reminds us of our additional duty to also then love our neighbor as ourselves. So these are this really is the core of the law. And it's essentially how Yahuwah enlarged upon the commandments and made them honorable. And I would argue that if you're not walking in this law and commandment of love, both in loving Ahayah or loving Yahuwah with all of your heart, and then also loving your neighbor as yourself, well, if you're not really walking in this commandment, I would say that your eternal life could potentially be at stake, because it is quite core and critical to your whole duty, really, your reasonable service to Yahuwah in actually keeping his commandments. We have really explored or looked at these themes in our Sabbath day sessions to understand how Yahuwah really has enlarged upon the law by actually enshrining this law of love at the very core and heart of the law. And he's writing it now upon the tables of our hearts. But anyway, I don't want to get too sidetracked onto looking at that theme today. If you are keen to know more about that, then do by all means look at our Sabbath day session videos. We do actually cover various aspects of that teaching in a number of them. You're very, very welcome to go onto our channel and look at those if you're very keen to know that information. But as I say, the actual title for today's session is The Border of Wickedness. So who here is the prophet actually speaking of? So we've been really, as you recall, in our Sabbath day sessions, been doing a spiritual mapping on our present day mystery Babylon beast system, or the present day beast system, which we all live today. So really understand that the beast system is not some sort of future construct that will come into being at some future point in time, which is perhaps what many may believe. But is the current actual world or global order or system in which we currently live or live today? And she's called Mystery Babylon. And we've come really to understand in our looking really at some of the actual readings of the book of Revelations, that the whole book of Revelations is really concerned with the judgment of Mystery Babylon. As far as Yahuwah is concerned, every single thing done on this planet, down to everyone even slain in the earth, he lays the actual responsibility for that at the feet of Mystery Babylon. So she's called many things. She's called Mystery Babylon. She's called Jezebel. She's called Mehashalal Hashbaz, which, as we've come to also look at the fact that that means quickly to the spoil, swiftly to the plunder. She's also called Sodom and Egypt as well. She's known by many, many names, but they are all names for one and the same global, religio-political, economic system, this global world order in which we all live today. So if you recall, we've spent quite a number of sessions really dealing with this particular scripture, Revelation 17:10 to be specific, to understand that we're currently living today in the fourth beast system. So we're actually down here in the fourth beast system, the feet and the 10 toes, and a pile of iron, pile of miry clay. So we've come to really understand that, well, how does our world work today? Well, precisely as Yahuwah foretold by the prophets, because we looked at the fact that the whole unfolding of world history, literally from the time of Daniel's foretelling back in Babylon, back in the 7th century BC to the present day, has unfolded to the letter, precisely as Daniel foretold in this prophecy that he documented in Daniel chapter 2, which tells of the whole unfolding of world history in the times of the Gentiles. So we also even looked really at the precursors to this in the time of Isaiah the prophet, who was actually prophesying as well, and how he actually foretold of the unfolding also of the fourth beast system, specifically under Rome or under Edom as well here. Really what this tells us essentially is that we live in the unfolding of a very ancient system of government that really did originate back in antiquity in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, who was its first king. He was the first whore of Babylon. And the Whore of Babylon is actually a title given by Yahuwah to the actual kings of this particular governmental system. So come to understand, looking then, also corroborating that scripture with Revelation 17:10, to understand that we currently now live in the reign of the seventh king. So we've been really looking at that, and also we looked then also at the eighth as well. If you're interested to know more about who the names of all of the seven kings are, then do by all means go on to our channel. There is a video published there, Who Are the Seven Kings of Revelation 17:10, in which I do provide all of the names of all of the eight kings, even including the name of the one that is coming back, the eighth king, who we're told in Revelation 17:11 is one of the seven. So someone who lived in the past is coming back in the future, we're being told essentially. So, yes, I've given all the names there, all the eight kings. And as I said, once I found the name of the eighth king, actually from the actual scriptures, I then corroborated to actually look to see who some of the actual religions were expecting their Messiah to return, or actually expecting or anticipating. I looked firstly into the actual teachings of the Muslims. And as I explained, the name that we found, as you'll see in that video, is identical to the name that I uncovered in the actual teaching there. And as I explained, I didn't actually look at that information before I actually compiled my notes. But you'll see the two names were actually aligned perfectly. So as I say, if you're keen to understand that information, then do by all means go onto our channel and look at that particular video, and that will provide further context and detail for you. So as we've been explaining, we've been looking at this whole unfolding of human history to understand we're currently in the fourth beast system under the rule of the seventh king. So we're going to look in this video in a bit more detail at the fourth beast system as well. Because the whole Bible really, well, has much to say about the fourth beast system. So we're going to look at the fourth beast system from Revelations 13:2. Because it tells us something quite important that I think will add context to what we've been saying really about well, not only the legacy of Patrice Lumumba, but what we really have seen, I guess, in the nature of interactions between Europeans and, I guess, their sentiments really around Africa or to Africa. I think it will give some understanding. So, Revelations 13:2. And I possibly should actually have started it by actually reading Revelations 13:1 to provide some understanding of what the Revelation is actually seeing here. Revelation 13:2, I'll just find it quite quickly. And this is a description of the fourth beast system. So here the Revelator John is saying, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the names of blasphemy." And the Revelation 13 verse 2 goes on to say, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Okay, so one of the things you really do come to understand when you read and start to get to grips with the Word of God is what a master storyteller Yahuwah really is. So every single revelation and prophecy is replete with insight, with revelation, with wisdom, with knowledge. So this particular scripture in Revelation 13:2 is actually a description of the beast. And we know that the beast is the one that's coming back. So he is the eighth that we just touched on briefly in looking at Revelation 17:11. But on another level, besides actually seeing the who of what the beast is, which is what this scripture is actually defining, and we see that it's actually defined as a leopard creature, we know that the leopard also refers to the third beast system, namely under Greece, also as well. But we're not looking so much at that today. Besides actually telling you the who of what the actual beast is, it also can tell you the what. So in this particular video, we're going to look really at the what the beast system is. And that will give us some understanding of the actual interactions, as I say, between African and European nations as well. So let's go now into that. So what the Revelator actually is seeing is something akin to this. He's seeing a leopard-like creature, we're being told here. It has the feet of a bear. It has the mouth of a lion. And Revelation 13:1 told us that it had seven heads, this hideous deformity of having seven heads, ten crowns upon the heads, and upon the horns, ten crowns, and also upon the heads, the name of blasphemy as well. So, okay. So also, this creature, this leopard creature, is also the same as this. So I actually went onto the internet to actually find an image, a representation of an image of Revelation 13:1, and also happened to come across this particular image also, which is exactly identical to this. So here, okay, the body is that of a serpent, but it still has the actual seven heads if you look at the top. See, seven human-type looking heads in this particular representation. Of course, we're told the dragon actually gives this creature its power. So this actually is quite accurate, because here, showing the body as a serpent, we just align completely to that. And I also did come across this as well. The representation of a person is also the same as the image on the left, the serpent with the seven heads also. Because we did say that the actual beast is a who. So this is actually very, very accurate. So to see also that other religions, other Eastern religions, are also anticipating the return of this particular Antichrist, or this beast person that's coming. And we see, of course, the representation of the seven serpents, essentially, really over the head or upon the head of this one that's coming back. So being told, essentially, that this person who's coming back essentially has a very serious case of the spirit of Python. That's what will be actually being shown here. And that particular spirit is mainly associated with divination as well. So as I say, this particular creature is the same as the actual leopard creature that we've just seen with the seven heads. But what we can actually understand is, we can actually look at this leopard creature symbolically. So everything except the feet, the mouths, and the horns, and the crowns really are alien to this creature. They're not really of the leopard creature. So we're going to look at the actual symbols for these individual things to see what they actually do mean, what they represent. So for instance, if we start with the actual leopard, or the body of the leopard, if you go to Google and do a search for nations that have leopards as a symbol for their nations, the internet will return you a search of these countries. So there may be others, but I just did a quick search, and the first four countries that came up were Benin, Democratic Republic of Congo, Rwanda, Somalia as well. And she managed to find the actual symbol on the coat of arms for Congo, particularly, as you can see here, represented by a leopard creature. Moving quickly on. So we're also then told that this creature has the mouths of lions. So it's got seven lions' mouths. So if you then do an internet search for countries that have lions as symbols for their nation, as I was saying, that only the mouth, the feet, and the horns, the crowns also, are alien to this particular creature, besides the hideous deformity of the seven heads. But yes. So if you then go on and do a search for the nations that have lions as symbols for their nation, you'll find the internet returns you a search of these five countries: United Kingdom, it was England, Scotland and Wales, Belgium, Macedonia, Netherlands and Norway. And then equally, if you go on and then look at what countries have representations of bears as their nation, you find the internet just returns you an immediate search of Russia. So also, if you then go on to the internet and just ask the internet, how many countries have colonized Africa? The internet will return you this result. Will tell you that seven countries colonized Africa. These countries were Britain, Germany, France, Italy, Belgium, Spain, and Portugal. And goes on to say the colonization of Africa was complete by the middle of the 20th century. And it was not until the middle of the last century that the last colonized African country became independent. So when you understand that seven countries actually colonized Africa, you'll then see the actual reason for this hideous deformity we're saying of the seven heads. And those are the seven heads, which of course have been imposed on this creature by these foreign lions' mouths that are foreign, of course, to the actual creature, leopard as a creature. I did do a much more extensive actually teaching around all of this in the video, I believe it's called Evidencing the Tabernacles of Babylon, to look also at the characters of leopards and versus lions as well. To understand, of course, that lions are generally a more dominant creature, known to be more dominant than leopards generally are. And when you think about it, you never really do see a situation where you have a lion and a leopard actually contending or in a fight. Because leopards really don't generally tend to mess with lions. I've looked into the characteristics of lions versus leopards in that video that I mentioned. If you want to know more about that, do by all means go on to our channel and actually look at that video. We'll give you a bit more information and background around all of that. But yes, they're quite different creatures. They also inhabit totally different habitats and environments as well. So what are we really being shown here? So the title of this video is The Border of Wickedness. So we're trying to understand essentially what that is. So the fourth B system, as we're going to come on to see, is essentially what the Bible is actually talking about or referring to as the border of wickedness, as we're going to come on to see. But what are we exactly being shown here? So we're looking really at what Revelation 13:2 is saying in terms of the actual seat and the power and the authority with which the actual beast rules or that's ruling over, to understand by what means the beast is ruling, essentially. So what are we actually seeing in terms of actually the body of the leopard? We're seeing an analogy for Africa, if you will. And then, of course, the lion's mouths representing Europe, European nations. But just in the sheer hideous deformity we're seeing of this one creature having seven heads. I mean, one creature with seven heads would be absolutely insane. And then to make it worse, each head essentially has two brains. So essentially we can see that the European powers have imposed this deformity by kind of morphing it into these seven heads, but via the actual lion's mouths. Because of course the lion's mouths being the more dominant creature would rule. So each, it's showing you, I guess, these African nations ruled over by a native African, and they all do have African heads, but you can see that very, very much the actual control is retained by the Europeans and via the lion's mouths. And we have actually discussed as well the actual mechanisms by which that rule is achieved, namely via the tabernacles as well, the whole tabernacle system, because Psalm 83 tells us, or introduces us to, a nation called Edom. And we did come to understand, if you recall, we looked at Revelations 17:10, this slide here, that we are essentially in the fourth B system, just under the rule of the seventh king, and we've explained that that is currently under Rome as well. So, as we'd say, each head would have two brains, essentially, because the brain that's manipulating or operating the mouth, the lion's mouth, and also the actual African heads is another complexity that's imposed on this poor creature. So you can see its plight, essentially. So, also we are told in Revelation 17 that the actual whore of Babylon is actually sitting on the back of this creature as well. And we also understand that this creature, as well as the whore, both have the same inscription in their foreheads. Because Revelation 13:1 told us that it has the actual names of blasphemy in its foreheads, that this creature with the seven heads. And also we're told of the actual whore as well, the Jezebel, that she actually has in her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's wiped. But what's clear to see is that essentially these, both the whore and also the creature, are united in their determination to fight against Yahuwah, essentially is what I'm saying. So if you recall, Revelations 17 also does tell you that the horns actually hate the whore and they fight against her, and they burn her flesh, they burn her with fire, if you recall. Yes, it's Revelation 17:16. It says, and the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, thee shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfil his word, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So it's saying here essentially that, and that is the case for the kingdom of darkness, that not all people unified in darkness are united exactly on the same agenda. They don't always agree on absolutely every single point, but they, the one singular thing which they do agree is their commitment to defy and to fight against the policies of Yahuwah, the God of heaven. So yes, we're seeing essentially the actual seat of the whore here, as being set upon by the whore, who also Revelation 17 tells us is essentially the king that rules over all the other kings of the earth. So we've also explored these sorts of themes as well, because I've not gone too much into it today to really elaborate the actual name and identity of the seventh king, although I possibly can say it, because we have seen in our current spiritual mapping exercises we've been doing, looking at our present-day Mystery Babylon Beast system, which is the global construct, or the global socio-economic, religio, what is it, a sort of, well, it kind of morphs to embrace all of human endeavors, essentially, a system in which we all currently live globally in the earth today. We've come to understand that we are actually in the reign of the seventh king. It's a very, very ancient system of government that's come down to us from antiquity, from its first king, Nebuchadnezzar, who was a Chaldean. He would be known natively today if he was alive as a Negro, essentially. It was an early black civilization, or an early brown civilization, probably more correct, I should say, and that they recreated civilization and really everything that we have currently in the earth today, that even that Western nations actually proclaim as their glory, actually originated under the Assyrians in ancient Babylon, who actually created the actual system of government which we all currently live today in the fourth iteration of it. Yes. So the whore, we're told, rules over all the kings of the earth. And again, we're told that in Revelations 17, 18, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which ruleth over the kings of the earth as well. So we've looked at the actual theme, because many people don't actually think of the seventh king as actually being a king. So as I've explained, we are currently in the role of the seventh king, and we explained that the name of the seventh king was Constantine. And we explained that what the name Constantine encodes essentially is papacy. So we currently live in a religio-political, socio-economic global system. And that is the actual seventh king who must actually continue for a short space in accordance with Revelation 17:10 here. It's about saying, and there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, the one that was the king who was ruling at the time that John the Revelator was writing this particular prophecy on the Isle of Patmos. Says, and the other is not yet come. The one who hadn't come was the seventh, that was Constantine, saying that when he cometh, he must continue a short space. The short space alluded to there is actually the space of time from the start of the reign of Constantine to the present day and counting. They're still in that short space of time, because of course John is watching the whole unfolding of this prophecy from heaven. And of course we know that in heaven time goes at a much more, well, at a different pace to on the earth. So 1,000 years in Yahuwah's sight, it's just like the passing of a few hours of an evening. So yes. So many don't actually think of the papacy as being a king or a monarchy, a monarchical system. But I've actually proven, given evidence again in previous videos, that in fact it actually is. It has all the actual accoutrements of being a monarchy. It has even has a crown called the triregnum. We actually looked at all of this as well. So you could really see, as I say, what a master storyteller Yahuwah truly is, really in the way that he has really encoded this whole prophecy. Because as I say, the actual beast is a who, but you can also interpret this whole prophecy also to understand the what in terms of some detail around the actual seat and the nature of the rule of this entity as well in the earth today. So So yes, so as we were saying, this whole kind of rule over Africa is maintained through this kind of divide and conquer mechanism of imposing these seven heads. So it looks from it looks externally as if Africa is ruled over by its own native African peoples, because they have native African heads. So they're leopards' heads, as is the body of the leopard. It does certainly have leopards' heads. Superficially, you would think it looks like a leopard, but yet the actual domination rule is actually from the lion's mouths as well, via the tabernacles. We're going to come on in our next part three video to look at a bit further detail at Edom and this whole principle of the tabernacles to understand a bit more as to what that actually is as well, yes. Because we're actually dealing with in this video with the border of wickedness. So we're actually identifying or uncovering or masking what that essentially is. As I say, there are many ways you can actually interpret this one prophecy, because again, you can see it in terms of the 10 horns. Some have said that it actually represents the European Union. And it's true in as much as, well, it appears to be saying that, well, it could be interpreted as saying one of two things. Firstly, that ultimately, we know there's going to be this kind of convergence or consolidation in the earth, of the earth kind of unifying into one overall rule. And that ultimately, the earth is going to be ultimately divided into 10 semi-autonomous regions and governed that way, in terms of all the countries and regions within the earth. Or alternatively, it could be seen as some kind of central body like the European Union that's ruled over by a core of 10 core nations as well. So it can be seen in both those ways. In fact, there's many ways you can actually look at it as well, because you can also look at this whole creature really as actually being or giving you a breakdown as well of essentially false religions or those who are in defiance of a higher as well. And with the feet kind of representing orthodoxy in terms of religious practices and Eastern and false religions as well. And that's an important point, because this particular symbolism of this creature not only gives you the actual, or explains to you the actual nature of the issue or the problem that Africa currently labours under to this present day, but it also does actually show you the solution also. And I actually believe that it actually very much defines or tells us that what we perceive to be African or native religions is not actually true African spirituality. I think that's actually verified by this imagery. And I'm aware that's quite a controversial thing to say, but hear me out. Because essentially, we are told that it's the dragon that gives this beast, this person, its power. So the actual European powers essentially are dominated or driven by the dragon. And we know that quite clearly. Even from ancient Babylon, we saw in antiquity, actual origin of the Mystery Babylon beast system originating essentially in the power of the dragon. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar worshipped, and his descendants worshipped the god Bel, we'd said was Baal, an acronym for Satan as well. He's known by many names. The very core root of it was rooted very much in divination, in witchcraft, in sorcery, in antiquity. That is the actual origin of the actual system itself, and it hasn't really changed its spots since coming down from antiquity to the present day. So, and you have to remember also that it was Ahia that said that no nation had ever changed its gods. So the only nation that actually changed their gods was Israel, if you recall. And they traded their gods for false and foolish gods that were able to profit them and ultimately resulted in them going into captivity, essentially, as well, because they turned their back on the God of heaven. But if you also... but Israel as well, she traded Yahuwah in for altars. Hosea 8 verse 11 tells us, because Ephraim so Ephraim said she's Israel, if you recall, hath made many altars to sin. Altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. And this is the reason why many, especially in some West African nations, I've actually become aware, since I've become more familiar with them, actually meeting more with African peoples, that it's not uncommon for families to have their own idols or altars as well. And this was actually one of the actual curses that was given to Israel, that they would actually have a proliferation of altars and it would be for them to sin by as well. And that's one of the characteristics of Ephraim or Israel today as well. So it'd be very interesting to see as we kind of progress, to actually understand in African nations which ones, well, who else may be Israel as well. So that'll be very interesting to watch the unfolding of that. It's also causing us to understand as well the seat, I guess, of power of the whore. And also showing us also that the European powers essentially are always also drawing power also from Africa as well. That they're actually utilising as a basis of their seat to also rule by. So I'm not going to get too much into that today other than just to point that out. So as I say, it does show us essentially that I believe that false religions are not native African religions. Because if they were, there would be some ability for the Africans to actually dominate this system because they really do outnumber it in terms of just their sheer volume and size in terms of the parts of this creature that actually are made up of the leopard, if that makes sense. They would have more domination or rule over it. But they don't have as much sway as the European nations. And that really is the key as to why they are dominated by the European nations, because they are not in alignment with the true God of heaven. Because if they were, they wouldn't be able to have this deformity imposed upon them, essentially. But if you recall, we're told in I think it's Revelation 13:1, that this creature has the name of blasphemy also on its heads as well. So implying that they're all kind of in the same kind of false religion club together. And that really is the key, really, that repentance really, and revival. If Africa really do turn to God, as the word of God says in Chronicles, where he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and turn from their wicked ways. He says, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And this repentance really is the key to actually breaking out and breaking free from this construct, and is what Yahuwah is now requiring us to do. And yet there is hope for Africa. Because if you recall in Isaiah 19, verse 21 to 25, and the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord, and perform it. And the Lord shall smite Egypt, he shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them, and shall heal them. In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. It's also saying that Egypt shall return, in verse 22, even unto the Lord, implying that Egypt had been with Yahuwah before. So, even that, again, is a secondary proof and evidence, essentially, that, as we're saying, false religions, or religions we've been told are native to Africa, may not altogether be fully the case. They may be religions that were perhaps foundational to the nations within Africa, but perhaps going further back beyond that, they were not the original religions as well. So, but anyway, Yahuwah really is the answer, really, to actually casting off this yoke. And there's no other way to do it. I mean, we see that Africa has tried everything. They have had many leaders who have come, who have liberated and brought, and have succeeded in bringing liberation at great personal cost, often, to themselves. But yet still Africa does remain still not fully free. And this really is the reason. And it's been even furthermore complicated by this whole tabernacle component. So that's what I wanted to cover for this video. So Yahuwah very, very much is calling Africa to turn to him and to repent, because he is, well, your hope and deliverance and salvation is to be found in him. So I don't think this will come as a surprise, as I have said, to any African person. We can all quite clearly see that even though we're believed or we're advised that all the nations that obtained their, you can only call it ceremonial independence, back in the 50s, 60s, we're not really given full or true independence, really. The whole idea and the way that, well, for anything, everything was done, even from the way that the countries were partitioned, to make sure that the actual nations were actually split, sometimes across three separate countries, as in the case of Democratic Republic of Congo, and so her peoples actually split between Congo-Brazzaville and Congo-Kinshasa, and also Democratic Republic of Congo, and also Angola, essentially. So that was deliberate, a deliberate way to divide and conquer the nations and make them, put them into this kind of space of having this multiple heads, again, within each nation as well. So you've got that complexity as on top of this complexity of the seven heads. So probably in actual fact, there are way more heads than this, because each nation has at least about a split of about three separate tribes within it. Because of course there were countries within Africa before the Europeans came, but the Europeans, when they came, didn't respect the countries that were there, that they imposed their own, drove straight lines through them all to make sure they split the peoples across at least a minimum of three separate countries to ensure that it would have this continued inability to unite and to govern itself completely, or to find a way to unravel that construct. As a way of keeping the door open for themselves to come back in and say, oh, well, Africa can't govern itself, so we'll come in and do it for you. I did actually look at a video, we have looked at a video of Eric Prince actually more or less saying that. Eric Prince is the actual CEO of a mercenary company, essentially, I understand. But yes, there you go. So as I say, it won't come as any surprise at all to any African. I think we are all fully aware, and this is very much what we've seen. But it would seem that the Africans are becoming more aware of this and waking up to understand, I guess, what has been going on, and I guess the importance of their continent and where it all stand, where they stand in the whole kind of global construct of global rule. And I came across this video in the week of President Ibrahim Traoré, well, talking about this, just exactly this sort of thing. So let's have a look at this as we play out. So remember, family, you and I, we are the repairers of the breach. Hashtag, we will restore his paths. So we're going to come on in our next part three video after this one to look at who is Edom, essentially, and define the role of Edom in the overall border of wickedness construct and what you have said concerning that. So bye for now.
Among the imperialists, they have a vision of the world that I will explain to you. To them, the world is summarized in a triangle. You will see the triangle in most of their insignia. Perhaps you don't understand, but to them, the world is summarized in a triangle. At the top of the triangle is the empire of good, and the empire of good is them. They are prosperity. They are everything positive. They are entitled to all the happiness in this world. They have the right to all the riches. They impose their worldview, their vision, their way of life. That's why during the conquest, they would come to our lands and say they had discovered our lands, because to them, we were savages and had nothing like them. So, they call us natives, and it's them, the people, who have all the rights. To them, the world must operate as they want. To illustrate, I'll take a few examples. Look at their movies. They have brainwashed their people into believing they're superior and entitled to everything. You won't say otherwise. In all their films that they propagate, you will always find the villains are either Russians, South Americans, or blacks playing the roles of drug dealers, pimps, human traffickers, and recently, Arabs playing the roles of terrorists. This is how they perceive the world. At the base of the triangle, there are two empires. On one side, the empire of evil, and on the other, the empire of slaves. This is how they see the world. Who do they call the empire of evil? Those I just mentioned. Go back in time, read, and you will understand why they see them as the empire of evil. They believe they must fight and eradicate the empire of evil because it embodies the devil. They communicate this and make their people understand it that way. The empire of evil, according to them, has suffered greatly. Look at Iran today, facing all possible sanctions. Look at how they describe certain people. Through communication, they can manage to make you hate a people or love a people. They are very strong in communication and use all possible channels. Look at the wars that are raging. They create them for their own interest. Finally, according to them, the empire of slaves is Africa and some South American peoples. In their minds, as I mentioned earlier, Africa belongs to them. Our lands, our riches belong to them. And they can't conceive that Africans could emancipate, rise and challenge them. And for this reason, they believe Africans are easy to manipulate and driven by emotions. They will always find an African to fight against his brother. And it has always been like that. Unfortunately, through their communication, they made us hate our own skin color. In many cultures, including in Burkina Faso, mourning was symbolized by the color blue. When a woman lost her husband, she wore blue clothes for a period. They came and told us that black symbolizes mourning, the devil, mediocrity, everything bad. Unfortunately, we swallowed this so much that we wear black when mourning. We need to wake up because this is how they see the world. They are the empire of good, others are the empire of evil, and we are the empire of slaves. This is the imperialist worldview. You need to understand this. I want to make a point to some intellectuals who seem to want to preach for the imperialists. Do they ignore this part of history? I'm not making this up. It's declassified. You can find everything I said in libraries or online. Don't these intellectuals know the history of this world? Maybe it's dishonesty or a few dollars that make them preach for the imperialists. Our intellectuals must always preach to enlighten our people, our masses, so they understand where they come from and how the imperialists see them. Let's take the example of some wars. You followed the Iraq war, a big lie about weapons of mass destruction. Some US senators did everything to get proof but couldn't. Remember, several people resigned from the CIA after this war. Evidence was fabricated with the help of Western secret services. We remember that Niger was accused at the time of selling uranium to Iraq. And the same scenario played out recently with accusations of clandestinely selling uranium to Iran. This is déjà vu. They made this claim but found no proof. Even the United Nations eventually found no tangible evidence of weapons of mass destruction. Their objective was to destroy Iraq, create the Islamic State just like they created the Taliban state in the 1980s. Armed them, and later pretended to fight them. Understand the game. This game has gone on too long. We need to wake up, understand, and fight for our future. All these wars, Iraq, Syria, Libya, were fabricated to destabilize the world for their benefit, ensuring that no one could ever match them. Today, we see the same in the Sahel with terrorism imposed on us, because they will always find blacks who will get excited and take up arms against their black brothers. This is what we are living. They have never left this model, and unfortunately, many people agree with them for a few dollars. They sell themselves cheaply to the enemy, to the imperialists, and fight against their brothers.